14 through 33. You don't have to stand today because it's a long passage. I know everybody's still tired from last night. I don't want to lose anybody. So Romans chapter 15, verses 14 through 33. It says in the Word of God, "I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge and competent to instruct one another. I have written you quite boldly on some points, so if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God and sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Verse 17. "Therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God, by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Iconium, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through, to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it. Indeed, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ." Verse 30. "I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen." So I think the main theme of this passage is serving others in the grace, power, and will of God. And we'll see how this worked out in Paul's life and how we can take stuff from his life, what God did in his life, to apply it to our lives as well. As we start today, I have a question for you. And the question is, why do Christians need problems to solve and challenges to overcome? Why do Christians need problems to solve and challenges to overcome? Wouldn't it be great if we receive Jesus as our Savior and God just says, "Boop, you're up here with me," and we spend all of eternity in heaven? Wouldn't that be great? But instead, we're left here. And, what is the purpose? What's the reason for that? Is there anything work that God has to do in our lives yet after we've accepted Christ as our Saviors? Well, apparently there is. Otherwise, we'd be in heaven today. Well, I think the church in Rome was learning this. You know, the church in Rome was a persecuted church. There were times when even the Jews had, you know, were exiled out of Rome. And the Romans kind of looked at the Christians kind of like, you know, a sect, a part of the Jewish faith. They would kind of throw everybody in the same basket. And because of that persecution, the church there was becoming increasingly isolated, and they huddled together for protection. And persecution is not always a good thing for the church. We saw that in what happened to people under communism in the Czech Republic. It's just like this. They were isolated. They held together. There was very little outreach going on because anybody that reached out, you know, were sent to Siberia and never heard from again. So these people in Rome needed encouragement and to be challenged. And, you know, Paul had an amazing and inspiring and dynamic ministry. And he called them to understand the things that he went through and to obey by faith what God had called them to do in order that they might be strong, in order they might understand that Christians need problems to solve and Christians need challenges to overcome in order that God would do his work in their lives, prepare them for the work in eternity that he has for you and for me to do. So overall, as we go through this passage, we will see how Paul congratulates these Romans for their faithfulness at the beginning. And then we'll see how Paul reminds them of his ministry to the Gentiles, what God had done for the ministry to the Gentiles. Gentiles like you and me, us, you know, not Jewish people for the most part. And finally, how Paul calls them to serve with him in the future. So those three things, the three phases we'll go through as we go through the passage. But today, let's look at seven aspects of Paul's ministry to the Gentiles in the grace, power, and will of God. The first aspect that we find about Paul's ministry is that it was fruitful. It was fruitful. Verse 14 says, "I am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another." So Paul opens this passage by writing about the people in the church in Rome. These were people he had never visited. He just knew some of the people. He heard reports about these people. So those things are clear. These people who, by believing the gospel of God's grace, had been changed by God. And the scriptures had given these people endurance, encouragement, and hope. Hey, sometime I'm going to get this fixed here. So Paul mentions three character traits about them in verse 14. First of all, they were full of goodness. Full of goodness. You know, the gospel or the book of Romans talks about people in Rome, what they were like before they had heard the gospel. But these people in the church in Jerusalem or in Rome had heard the gospel, believed the gospel when they were totally depraved and received Jesus. And now they were filled to overflowing with moral goodness and purity. And they were kind. They thought about other people. They were thoughtful about them, not just looking and thinking about themselves. You know, the Campus Crusade has this, you know, four spiritual laws we pass out to everybody. And the way they describe an unsaved person, you know, is I'm on the throne. I'm the center of my world. But when a person receives Jesus as their Savior, Christ is the center of their world. And that's the change that had been made. They were thinking about other people. They were filled with overflowing with moral goodness and purity. Also says in verse 14 that they were complete in knowledge, completely informed about the gospel, adequately aware of what God had done for them. They had a mature command of God's truth. And the third characteristic is they were competent to instruct one another. Maybe someday I'll be competent to put this on. They were competent to instruct one another. They were empowered from within to use the knowledge that God had given to them, to impart understanding to other people, to set another person's mind straight, to start them down the right path so that they could understand what God had done through them, for them, through Jesus Christ. You know, do you know someone, another Christian, who is gifted in giving encouraging advice and counsel? Do you know somebody like that? Well, Paul was that type of person. And Paul knew enough about the people in the church in Rome to encourage them in this way. To say things, and you know, to say the things that he did say, means that he knew that they had been well taught and told them so. And you know, he was 100% correct. Otherwise, the people in the church in Rome would have seen what Paul wrote here as an empty compliment. So he's writing from a distant place. He's writing about these people he had never met, and yet God informed him through the people he knew, the people that were there, what these people as in their church were like, what the church was like. That's just amazing how God revealed that to him. The second aspect is that it was sacrificial. Sacrificial. Look at verses 15 through 16. I have written you quite boldly on some points as to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So Paul's ministry was sacrificial. You know, Paul had been able to write this letter, the book of Romans, the clearest presentation of the gospel we have in the Bible, to the church in Rome, because they had been well taught, because they had received the gospel and understood these things, because grace had changed their lives and his life and put him in this position to be a minister of the gospel to the Gentiles, with a priestly duty of proclaiming this message, the gospel that God is proclaiming, so the Gentiles, you and me, might be an acceptable sacrifice to God. You know, in verse 16, Paul uses two different Greek words for the word minister, but the emphasis is on priestly service. Paul looked at himself as a priest serving at the altar, like in the temple, offering up the Gentiles he had won to Christ to God. They were a spiritual sacrifice that he was giving back to God, just like Jesus did in John 17. He gave all the people, all of his disciples, as a gift to God the Father. The third aspect of Paul's ministry that it was personal. Look at verses 17 through 18. It was personal. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. Notice the personal pronouns in these two verses. I, my, I know this possessive pronoun, but it's still first person. I, me, I. And all the things that God had done through Paul's ministry was for God's glory. It was all accomplished through what Paul said and did. Not just by his words, but this whole life ministry that he was involved in. Like James read when the Apostle Paul went to Thessalonica. It was a whole life ministry. Tim Keller writes about this, and he says, Paul not only got the gospel message across by speaking, but by his life and his actions. He was able to show the people the gospel as well as tell people the gospel. So people could look at Paul's life and see what it means to have your life totally changed and rearranged by the gospel. An amazing, amazing thing. It was very, very personal. It was what God had done with this guy named Paul, who was a Christ hater. He was a Christian killer. And yet God entered his life, changed his life, and he became the greatest preacher of the gospel to the Gentiles. It was very, very personal for the glory of God. It was also very powerful. Look at verse 19. It says, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit, so from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. So Paul had a powerful, explosively dynamic ministry. Notice the word power occurs twice in verse 19. The Greek word there is dunamai. And this is a Greek word from which we get the word dynamite. Explosive, powerful. And he says that his ministry was empowered by two things. By signs, which caused people to wonder, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit caused these signs to happen and also caused people to realize their sinfulness and turn to the Savior. John chapter 16 is one of my favorite passages in the Bible because it talks to us about what the Holy Spirit does with the Word of God. It says that a believer that will hear the Word will be confronted by their sinfulness, by judgment, and by righteousness, those three things. That's what the Holy Spirit does with an unsaved person, so they'll come to know Jesus. And Paul had that kind of ministry in helping people to realize their sinfulness and come to Jesus for their salvation. There's nowhere else. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. That's the only way, only place where a person can have their sins forgiven at the feet of Jesus. And Paul talks about his ministry in the full circle around all the countries around the Mediterranean Sea, the known world at that time. You know, anything that Paul accomplished that was worthy of praise had God's grace as its source, had Jesus as its motivation and goal, and the Holy Spirit as its energy. Fifth aspect is that it was purposeful, purposeful. Look at verses 20 through 22. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who have not told about were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. You know, it had always been a plan or strategy of Paul to go to places that had not been reached yet. And that's what guided his steps. He was a pioneer missionary. And he also went to urban areas. Always when he went to a city, he went to the synagogue and spoke with the, if there was a synagogue, and spoke with the Jewish people there about their Messiah. And eventually, as they would reject him, then he would go to the Gentiles. Paul always went to virgin territory. He didn't compete with anyone. And because of that, when he entered a town, he was never given a welcome. You know, there are no flags out there saying, "Hey, welcome, Apostle Paul. Thanks for coming, telling us about Jesus." You know, the mayor would not come out to see him. If anyone greeted him, it was the chief of police, who often arrested him and put him in jail. And I don't think we would ever would call Paul to be our pastor, you know, of our church probably, because the guy was in and out of jail, you know, for a lot, big part of his life. Would you call someone to be your pastor who's like that? It would be an amazing thing. The world turned upside down for the gospel. It was also an unfinished ministry. Verses 23 through 29 talk about that. I don't know if I'll read all of that, but I'll read some of it. "But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through, and to have you assist me on my journey there, after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings." So he is planning to go to Spain, and he planned to stop in Rome on the way. And he really says this at the beginning of the book of Romans. So this isn't new news to them. But in Romans chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, at the beginning of the book, he had said this: "I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I plan many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among other Gentiles." So the vast area of opportunities that kept Paul from visiting Rome was the reason why he had not come sooner. It was not that he was hindered by some satanic opposition or, you know, anything else. But it was because of the heavy workload that he had in other places. So that is the sixth aspect of Paul's ministry. The seventh is that it was prayerful. Look at verses 30 through 33. It says, "I urge you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen." You know, this passage is one of the most serious appeals from Paul for prayer in the Bible. Paul actually almost begs. He begs them to join with them in this ministry of prayer, because he knew how vital it is that people pray so that other people, when they hear the gospel, they'll understand it, it'll touch their hearts, and they'll believe. It's all somehow involved in all the things that happen, you know, when a person receives Jesus, is that people were praying for that person. I can't understand it. I can't explain it, really. But somehow, God's people praying for unsaved people is involved in this whole process of election and getting this person into the kingdom of God. And the verb there that Paul uses, he says, join me in my struggle, could be translated, wrestle together with me like a wrestler, like an athlete in prayer to God. It's not a verb, it's not a request that we wrestle to fight with God, but it means that our praying is not to be half-hearted in praying for unsaved people, praying for preachers of the gospel who go out and share the good news with people. We should put as much energy into our praying as a wrestler does with his wrestling match, like Ezra. Read sometimes the book of Ezra and read his prayer and read the next chapter, and it describes the intensity. Also, the Lord Jesus, when he prayed, also it was not a calm situation when Jesus prayed. I mean, we tend to think of that way, but it was a serious, emotional, loud thing when Jesus prayed too. So we're to be all in when we pray to God. So those are seven aspects of Paul's ministry to the Gentiles in the grace, power, and will of God. So why do Christians need problems to solve and challenges to overcome in order to mature to be like Jesus? Well, maybe to grow. I don't know what you wrote down, what you think, but maybe some of the reasons might be to grow in our faith. You know, an untested faith is an unreliable faith. Our faith has to be tested. Maybe to get to know God better, to understand that his grace is sufficient, absolutely sufficient for anything we go through in this life. His grace is sufficient. Maybe to trust God in deeper ways that maybe we never thought of before. God, you can be a part of my life in that area too. God, you're amazing. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, this is what Peter writes about purpose. One of the things he writes about, the purpose of challenges and difficulties in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7 says this: in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief. Not just sadness, but intense word there, grief, in all kinds of trials. And verse 7, I think we should memorize verse 7. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine, and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. The Apostle Paul had a dynamic, explosive ministry of seeing people come to know Jesus as their Savior, lives being changed, people who are perishing because of separation from God, now because of God's grace, could have eternal life, could have their sins forgiven. Churches were formed, synagogues were emptied as people followed the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Paul writes in this passage that a lot of the things he could have done, he couldn't do anymore because people had already gone there and shared the gospel. So he was limited in some ways because of the vast amount of work that he had done so that other people might come to know Jesus. What is your ministry like? You know, 1 Peter, if I would have read on, talks about us being a priesthood of believers, people who offer sacrifices to God. And one of those sacrifices is people that we lead to Jesus Christ. We tell about Jesus. We help them to grow in their faith. We stand beside them. We pray for them so that they'll come to know Jesus. And then we pray for them that they'll grow, be more like Christ. What is your ministry like? Can you say with the Apostle Paul that there's no other place for me to share the gospel with? I don't know any person. I don't know one person in my life that doesn't know Jesus that I couldn't share with. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this, the Word of God that really is amazing and speaks to us and helps us. Lord, we just pray that you will help us to trust and depend upon you for all things and be filled with great joy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Okay, and our last song today is about that sacrifice that he was just talking about, Take My Life and Let It Be. Please stand with us as we sing it.